I hope he had eyes to see, because that is just beautiful at so many levels. Seeing the expression of falling down in worship, seeing the expression of through dance asking God to send his spirit upon us, seeing expressed before our eyes the unity, even seeing either the body pulling itself up, helping each other up when we've fallen, or the Spirit of God helping us up. I mean, art. God is an artist. God is the ultimate creative. And as we celebrate Pentecost this morning, I hope your imagination has been stirred to cry out for God's Spirit to fall upon this place, to fall upon your home, your neighborhood, your city, your world. Turn your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. Today is Pentecost, and so we're going to study this morning what is the classic Pentecost passage. Joel 2 is what Peter referred to when he preached the Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2. Now, for those of you who have been here, we're still going to stay in our series. We're still in the midst of a series called The Old Testament Sings Amazing Grace. We're going through one passage from every Old Testament book, looking to see how the Old Testament can put together this great hymn of 39 verses, one verse from each book of the Old Testament, to create this fabulous hymn that we can sing together as we study the Old Testament. But we're skipping ahead. We have been going book by book. Genesis, we've gotten through 2 Kings. We're going to skip ahead this morning to Joel because of Pentecost. Now, I want to start our time together this morning, not with a film clip, as I often do, but with a commercial. And I think it may be one of the best commercials ever produced. I'm sure many of us have seen it. It was first revealed during the 2011 Super Bowl. And as you watch, I want you to think of Pentecost. I want you to think of the Holy Spirit. I want you to think of your life. I want you to think of the church. And then as you're watching, I want you to ask yourself, why would Bob be showing this commercial this morning? Enjoy. I love that commercial. Like, all week long, I've been replaying that on my computer just to laugh. Okay, so what's the point? The point is the little boy longed to make use of the force and affect change in his world. But the little boy wrongly thought that the power was either in the Darth Vader suit, or he wrongly thought that if he could just sort of work up enough concentration, he could release the power. And what we learn from the commercial is the power wasn't in the suit or the work. The power was in the hand of the Father. As children of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, we long to exercise power to see sin overcome in our lives, in our homes, in our relationships, and to see darkness overcome in our world. And the power is in the hand of the Father. But the Father doesn't push some kind of button or flip a switch so that we can exercise that power. He's actually done something even more amazing. He sent his own Spirit to dwell within us and to dwell within his church. And through that Spirit in us, we can see darkness cast out of the world around us and see all things renewed and restored. Let me tell you a little bit about Joel. Joel was a prophet to the southern kingdom. If you remember through our study in Kings, after Solomon, the son of David, died, the kingdom of Israel was split. 10 tribes to the north, known as Israel, and the capital was Samaria, and then 2 tribes to the south, and their capital was Jerusalem. They were known as the nation of Judah. Joel was sent to the nation of Judah, the southern tribes, and he prophesied to the leaders in the church, primarily in Jerusalem. As often happens with the people of God, the people of Judah had fallen into disobedience and unbelief, rebellion. And to discipline them, to sort of call them back, to bring them to a point of desperation where they would seek God's face again, God sent a series of swarms of locusts. And the locusts, remember we're talking an agricultural economy here, the locusts destroyed the crops, sent the people and nation of Judah into a famine. And God also sent a drought. And the people were desperate. They began to cry out to God. And then God sent Joel to tell them, not only is God disciplining them for their sin, but God is still the God of grace. And God is going to bring restoration to their land. And more importantly, God is going to bring restoration to their hearts. And Joel talks about the blessings that God is going to bring of abundance and food and running water and rivers of fresh water. And then at the end of Joel 2, Joel prophesies of the greatest gift of abundance God could ever give. And he's talking about his own spirit being poured out upon his people. So let's all stand out of reverence for the word of God and follow with me as I read Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. This is the word of God. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. And among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, we've read these words before, perhaps not in Joel, but certainly in Acts chapter 2. And on this Pentecost Sunday, God, would you teach us about your Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, we ask your forgiveness for ways that we have forgotten you, for ways that you have become the overlooked person of the Godhead. But also, Holy Spirit, forgive us for the ways that we've misunderstood your work and misunderstood your ways. God, we are like that little boy in the commercial, filled with misunderstanding. Would you correct us and teach us today? In Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. We can't hear the full hymn of amazing grace from the Old Testament unless we pause to reflect upon the Spirit of grace. So this morning, we're going to look at 3 truths that we receive from this text as we think about the Spirit of grace being poured out upon the church. Truth number 1, if you know Christ, you are never alone. Look at verse 28. God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. He repeats himself in verse 29. Listen, God only ever needs to say something once and it ought to get our attention. But he repeats himself, I will pour out my spirit. And notice it says, God will do it. There's no special hoops that we need to jump through in order to receive the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We simply need to put our hope in Christ as Savior and Lord. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul equates trusting in Christ with the reception of the Holy Spirit. Can I say that again? We must equate trusting Christ and the reception of the Holy Spirit. God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, all those in the church. He even gives examples, young, old, male, female, rich, poor. If you are here this morning and you have confessed your sin and acknowledged your helplessness and your eyes have been opened to the hope of forgiveness and new life by casting yourself helplessly upon the promise of God concerning the finished work of Christ on your behalf. If you have done that, you have the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. He is a gift of grace bestowed upon us as we believe. There is not some post-conversion experience that you need to have. There's no evidence of needing to speak in tongues. There's no second baptism. When you are converted, you receive the Spirit of Jesus Christ in your soul. And not just a measly portion either. Look again at verse 28. God says he will pour out his spirit. This is what Jesus was talking about in John 7 when he said, rivers of living water shall be poured out upon God's people. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. Listen, there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. There are no haves and have-nots in the church. You receive all of the Holy Spirit you're going to receive at conversion. It is part of the gift of God's grace upon you as he grants you faith and repentance. Now, the reason I'm spending so much time on this is because there's so much confusion today. People walking around thinking that they've been abandoned by God, thinking that God's not hearing them because they're not having certain experiences. We are to believe in the promise of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon us. In John 14, Jesus says this, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. That word another means of the same kind. So Jesus prays that his followers will have someone just like Jesus. And then he says this, to be with you forever. See, that's the other thing you need to be encouraged by. You can't lose the presence of the Holy Spirit if you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I've had people in my counseling, it was Bob, I'm afraid I've committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid that I've sinned against the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's been taken from me. You know the only unforgivable sin in our day? The only unforgivable sin you can commit? Dying without trusting Christ as Savior and Lord. That's it. That's the only unforgivable sin there is. Dying without having placed your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So if you've trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, you've had the Holy Spirit poured out upon you. He will never leave you. You can never do anything to get more of him. Now, you can give him more of you. And that happens as we grow in repentance and faith. But if you're a Christian, you're never alone. You have your own Emmanuel experience for a lifetime. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. If you're a Christian, God is not just with you. He is in you. And he will be in you and with you, Jesus promises, forever. And he's not just there with you. He's there to help you. Romans 8, he helps us in our weaknesses. Later on in Romans 8, he helps us to pray. 1 Corinthians 2, he helps us understand the mind of God. All through the Gospels, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit given to instruct us, to lead us, to guide us. He is the helper. Verse 28 of Joel 2, it says, Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. That's not talking about Pentecostal charismatic signs and wonders, people. That is talking about the Holy Spirit enabling us to know God and to make him known. The Spirit of God is given to us so that we can engage in intimacy with God and ministry for God. Many of you know that our daughter is in Uganda. There is another African nation just northwest of Uganda known as the Central African Republic. And there's a region there called the Kari Mountains. And there were some Bible translators some time back that were trying to translate the New Testament. And they came to the book of John. And they were trying to translate this Greek word paraclete, which is the name of the Holy Spirit that Jesus calls the helper. And they were struggling to find the word. Now in Africa, you'll often find women especially having great loads balanced on their heads. It could be a basket of fruit, but it could be all kinds of crazy things, household items that they're carrying on their heads. And the translators were in the Kari region one day, and they noticed a whole line of women walking into the bush with these great loads upon their heads. And at the back of the line, there was a man. And they figured, well, he must be the taskmaster. He must be there to make sure that the women do the job properly. And they really work hard. And that's what they thought until one of the women fell. She tripped, she stumbled, and she fell. And the balanced basket on her head spilled out all over the place. At that moment, the man who was in the back ran up to the woman, grabbed her by the arm, made sure she was okay, helped her up, gathered all the things that were in her basket, and put the load on his own head, and the group continued. And they learned that that man in the Kari language is called one who runs to help when you fall down. And they had their word for paraclete, for the helper. If you're a Christian, you are never alone. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit's even better than the Kari word. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't just run to help when you fall. The Holy Spirit is in you at all times to help you. In times of strength, in times of weakness, when you're running and when you're falling. The Holy Spirit is there. You are never alone. Point number two, you are never powerless. Look at verses 30 and 31. It sounds like the end of the world, doesn't it? Well, it's not. Verse 30, I will show wonders in heaven and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. Peter quotes these verses as well. So we're not talking about the end of the world here. We're still talking about the context of Pentecost, the context of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, we're not merely just not looking forward to the end of the world. Joel is actually looking backwards. He's actually looking to Moses. The blood, the fire, the column of smoke. Those are all signs of God's power during the Exodus. Through Moses, God exercised divine power and turned the Nile River into blood so that Pharaoh would know there is a God in the heavens. So that Pharaoh would learn that the God of Israel is the only true God. And then through Moses, God exercised his power to give the sign of the hailstorm. And during the hailstorm, there were flashes of lightning and great fire. And that was a revelation of God's power to Pharaoh, that he might know there really is a God in the heavens, and that he might know that the God of Israel is the true God. And then as Israel wandered in the desert before crossing the Red Sea, there was a pillar of fire by night to guide them and protect them. And there was a cloud of smoke during the day. So what is Joel and what is Peter saying about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is given to us so that through us there could be evidence given to the watching world that there is a God in the heavens and that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ himself is the only true God, that Jesus himself is God, that the Holy Spirit is God. We are given the Holy Spirit so that we might have the power to reveal to the watching world there is a God in the heavens. And just as Pharaoh was defeated by the power of God and God's people were led to freedom, so the Spirit of God in us releases us to overcome darkness in this world and to bring renewal, restoration, and redemption. Look at verse 31. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. That actually happened on Good Friday when the sun became dark and Jesus defeated sin. So all of these descriptions that we're so quick to say, oh, he's talking about the end of the world. What does it have to apply to the Holy Spirit? No, it applies directly to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is given to us so that we might be agents by his power of restoration and renewal and redemption of every arena of life. Let me ask you a question. What troubles you about this life? Now, I mean really bothers you. Like, can I give you a couple examples of mine? Children being abused. I can't tell you how many times I close my eyes and shudder when I think of children being abused. Sexual trafficking. I just can't imagine young girls crying for their mothers and fathers, wondering why there's not anybody coming to help them. That really troubles me. And I could go on and on and on. What are some things that really bother you about this world? What are some things that cause you to cry out to God, God, I don't get it? If you're God, why are you allowing this? If you're God, why aren't you doing something about this? Now, all that I've just said about the power of God revealed back in Exodus, the power of God revealed at Calvary, this is what God is saying. I've given you my Holy Spirit so that I might display my power through you. And if you are concerned about things in the world that are broken and wondering why I'm not doing more, why do you think I gave you my spirit? You are my arms. You are my legs. And if there's not enough happening to fix the brokenness of this world, it's because the church is not utilizing the power of the Holy Spirit that I have poured out upon it. Now listen, I'm not saying God's not sovereign. And I'm not saying nothing happens unless God's people do it. What I'm saying is God poured out his Spirit at Pentecost so that like Moses, we might be seen as people through whom the power of God is at work, so that death might be turned backwards and the world might flourish. And to the extent that the world is not flourishing and death is not being turned backwards, to some extent it's because we as the church are not filled, directed, controlled, and empowered by the Holy Spirit of the living God. It's almost like we're surprised if God really wants to use us. Just like the funniest part of that commercial was when that car actually turned on. The little boy really didn't expect it would work. Let's not be surprised when God calls us by the power of his Spirit to engage the brokenness of our world. And let's really not be surprised if he shows up and actually changes things. And then truth number three. First of all, you're never alone. You're never powerless. And lastly, you are never hopeless. Look at verse 32. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone! There's no room for hopelessness in the eyes and heart of a Christian. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what we have done as evangelicals in the 21st century is we have reduced the word saved to mean we won't go to hell and we'll go to heaven. Now, please don't get me wrong. At one level, it does mean that. To be saved means by trusting and hoping in Jesus Christ and his finished work, you're delivered from hell. And when you die, you go to heaven. But that is not anywhere near all the word saved means. The word saved means to be brought into a new existence. It means to be brought into a new life. Salvation begins here and now as we are progressively delivered from the power of sin, and as we work to deliver this world even from the presence of sin. Look at verse 32. There shall be those who escape. Who shall escape? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to escape the corruption that is in this world. And though it may feel like you're constantly being defeated by the flesh or the world or the power of the devil, don't live by feel, live by what's real. And what God says is real is we shall escape. We are being saved and we will, it says in the next phrase, survive. Now that survive is really an understatement. We're not just surviving by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are thriving by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, God's not waiting around for us to change our lives. What's Philippians 2, 12 and 13 say? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, well, see, Bob, it's up to us. What's the next verse say? Because God is always at work in you to cause you, to move you, to compel you, to propel you to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Hebrews 13:20, may God work in us what is pleasing to him. That is what the power of the Spirit does in our lives. There will always be someone in your corner as a Christian within you, propelling you, encouraging you, leading you to godliness and to that striving after holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You have Christ himself in you, writing the law on your heart, giving you faith, granting you repentance. You have a faith factory right inside of you. You have a joy factory right inside of you. You have a peace factory right inside of you. You have a love factory right inside of you. And so there's great reason for hope. We talk a lot in this church about one of the elements of the gospel is being real. It's being authentic. We're not a bunch of people who pretend we have it together. As a matter of fact, we've learned that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So as we're humble about our sin, as we're honest about our sin, even as James says, as we confess our sin to one another, we recognize that that's where the healing comes. And so we're a church that seeks to be authentic and transparent. But if you're a seeker here this morning, there's something else I wanted to tell you about our church. Our brokenness is not our whole story. We are a people indwelt by the personal presence of God through the person of the Holy Spirit. And our brokenness is not what defines us. We are a people who are on the way of becoming those whom God desires us to be. And in our day and age, we can't forget that. Because listen, it's become sort of sexy to be broken in our day. All right? It's been sort of become cool and hip to talk about how broken we are. We also need to be talking about how we are on the path to healing and wholeness and health because we are a people possessed of the Spirit of the living God. And we will escape daily. And we will be saved daily. And we will not merely survive. We will thrive. That is our hope. Well, if that's the case, then how do we experience the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, we talk about it all the time, people. If you're a regular at Oak Mountain, we talk often about the waltz. The waltz is a three-step dance with Christ that leads us to transformation. The waltz, for those of you who are new, is 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, repent, believe, fight, repent, believe, fight, repent, acknowledge your sin as the Holy Spirit convicts you through the word and through the body of Christ. Believe afresh the truths of the gospel that I am completely forgiven, that in Christ I am righteous, and trusting that the blood of Christ will cleanse me from all my unrighteousness, that I'm in a transformation cycle by the grace of God. Then the fight step of the waltz, I then go out and fight against sin and for righteousness in my life, in the lives of others, and in this world. Repent, believe, fight. Guess what? That's all it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's the same exact thing. Be filled with the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, war by the Spirit, waltz. It's the same thing. Be filled with the Spirit, waltz, abide in Christ. It's the same thing. We talk about the Spirit-filled life in this church all the time. Sometimes I get a kick. Bob, how come we never talk about the Holy Spirit? We talk about the Holy Spirit all the time. If you understand that waltzing is the same as being filled with the Spirit. Waltzing is the same as walking in the Spirit. And we also talk about the Holy Spirit every time we come to this table. This table is simply an opportunity to offer more of ourselves to the Spirit of God. You're not going to receive any more of the Holy Spirit than you received when you were converted. But you can give more of yourself to that Holy Spirit. This is a supernatural table. The Spirit of the living God is present as we come to this table in faith and repentance. The Holy Spirit strengthens our union with Christ. The Holy Spirit moves in our hearts to grant us more faith, deeper repentance, and a greater resolve to follow after Christ with new obedience. As we come to this table, the Holy Spirit's at work to conform us more to the image of Christ. Let me pray.